to take about 30 minutes and give us another some of the missing elements of his session on magnifying the Lord through our commitment. Brother Chris, you come and get this baby off the ground.
All right. Well, I appreciate the opportunity to finish up some of the things that we didn't have time for yesterday. And I appreciated the last session. It was very good. Well, I was just, these are the introductory things, so I didn't know if you wanted those. Okay. All right. Yesterday, we got through, I think, to, I don't remember. But anyway, I just wanted to add, this is what we did yesterday. We had no definite call. Why missionary attrition? Some of the guys and gals don't have a real call. It might be an emotional call, cultural problems, and that was very good what we heard today, again from Brother John about the cultural issues and the sensitivity that we need there. Family problems. Remember that was in regards to your extended family and in your immediate family. And might I add there that the other than your relationship with the Lord, the most important relationship you have on the mission field is with your spouse. And in South Africa, by all means, we don't have a perfect marriage. And if you're looking for a perfect husband, a perfect wife, you'll never find one because we're all imperfect. But we try to plan times for us where we can, even if it's just going for a cup of coffee or something, where there's time for us. Because if you don't cultivate that relationship, it's not going to grow, and pretty soon you're going to look at each other and say, who are you? And if you lose that aspect of your ministry, you've lost everything. So this is a very important relationship, and you have to, and especially us as husbands, we need to cultivate that relationship. There's nothing more important that I have to do than to care for my wife. Because if I lose that relationship, I'm not going to have much opportunity to care for anybody else. So that's just an encouragement there. And in the relationship problems with co-workers and nationals, a lot of guys might get into issues there and disagreements. But again, as Brother John brought out again that verse, we need to be submitting one to another. And humility will... The Bible says, love cover the multitude of sins. And so sometimes it's better just to accept, and just go along in order to create an issue. Because the greater good is that people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not that important that my point or your point be made the most important point. The important thing is we need to reach people with the gospel. And so gals can leave the field just because of these problems with relationships that happen. And then we looked at financial problems. And as our brother was speaking yesterday on the finance session, he read a verse, and I added that to this. We already read these verses yesterday, but in dealing with financial problems, just read with me these verses in Philippians 4:10-13, because a lot of times we take verses and we may take them out of their initial context because it fits in with what we want to preach. But I think the context of verse 13 is very, very important, because Paul is a missionary and he writes in verse 10 and he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." So this was one of the few churches that supported the Apostle Paul. And if you read what he wrote to the Corinthian church, the churches in Macedonia were in deep, deep poverty, but yet they were rich. And they were rich because of their liberality and giving. And so he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned..." Now remember, this is a missionary talking. "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, And here's the key, therewith to be content. Whatever God has provided to me, I'm just going to be content in that. And I'm going to do the best I can. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So the context of that verse is a missionary who has gone through these very difficult times of financial need, but yet he has learned to be content because God is the one who provides our needs. He doesn't always provide our wants, but he does provide all of our needs. And I'm sure you can look back in your own life and you may not have everything you always wanted, but one thing is for certain, as you've been faithful to God, He has been faithful to provide all of your needs. He's been there every step of the way. And so I just wanted to add that to this financial problem thing because I think that's very important. As we think about financial needs, and some guys, you know, it just gets too overwhelming and their ministry suffers, and then finally they come to the point where I just can't go on here in the field anymore. I'm going to go back to the States and do something there. And then we have the problem of overwhelming disappointments. And you see that says disappointment equals expectation divided by what is reality. Disappointment, the definition of that is the feeling of sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. Brother Shane, was the mission field everything you expected it to be? No. I mean, what you thought and what you expected and what it really ended up being were two different things. As Brother John was explaining, driving around those roads, you know, I was right there with him because, you know, man, it can get so overwhelming, the disappointments, you know. How well I remember, and Brother Terry knows, and I'm sure Brother Shane, you're the same, and perhaps Joel, you know because of being in Haiti. You might have a whole list of things you want to get accomplished in a day, and you only get to maybe one or two of those things. And the disappointment that brings, and you just cannot get the things done. I learned very quickly, when I get to Africa, I don't wear my watch. I just don't wear it. On Sunday, I put it on because we follow a schedule. But normally during the week, I just don't wear a watch because nothing goes according to a time schedule. And one of the things I've learned through that is it is very liberating in that you have time to spend with people. I'm not bound by a schedule when I go out. I remember telling them in Kenya, you know, they would come to our gate, and the idea there was is, you know, if they've come to visit you unexpected, just drop everything and get out the tea and, you know, how it was, and just spend a couple hours talking. And in our home, we had homeschool going on. I had things I was preparing. And so I would not always follow that cultural thing in my home. And when I went to church and people were upset, I said, you have to remember, I have children who are going back to America. And so within my gates, I'm following a schedule. When I come out of my gates, I'm in Kenya. I'm following your way. And I have no problems doing that. And once I explained this to the people, we didn't have that, it wasn't that big of an issue anymore. And then we had more people saying, may I come and visit you at this particular time? And of course, you have the odd case where it's an emergency, and that's not a problem. But overwhelming disappointments, it can get to the point where just people cannot handle the disappointment. Look at this quote from Corrie Ten Boom, and I think this will put disappointments into their perspective. She says, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you will be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. And Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." That is the person whose hope is in God. And disappointment comes when our hope is in other things and not in the Lord. Psalm 42 verse 5 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His" what? "His countenance." Looking at the face of Christ gets rid of all the other things that bring disappointment in life. And so that's what David was saying in that verse. I'll praise Him for the help of His countenance, just to keep my eyes on the Lord, looking to the Lord. And that's what happens when we take our eyes off of Christ and we get so involved in all these other things. So why am I disappointed? Perhaps my hope is in the wrong thing. We need to get back to having our hope in the Lord. And then just hurrying along here, inability to adapt is a real issue for a lot of missionaries. Adaptability is the quality of being able to adjust to new conditions. The mission field is not like America. And if you're going to go there and make it America, you know, I hire a lot of missionaries and they'll say, "Well, this is the way we do it in America." And my thought is, well, you're not in America. You're not in America. If you want to do it that way, go back to America. But you're in a different country and things are done differently. And you know what? What is the harm in learning to do things differently? Why in the world would I want to take a broken system that America is and try and force it on some other country? Our job actually is to, as Brother John, you brought out well this morning, is to teach people heaven's culture. That means we need to be bicultural. Not only where we're living in a country on this earth, but also we're bicultural in that we are actually trying to learn heaven's culture, and we want to impart that information to people. All the time I've had to preach in South Africa, you know, they say, "Well, we do this and we do that." And it wasn't, you know, every culture has good things and bad things. And we've learned a lot of good things in the South African culture that we really enjoy, but there are also a lot of bad things. And so as we try and help them to grow in Christ, we're helping them to see you need to set aside those bad things of your culture and incorporate heaven's culture, Bible culture. But adaptability is that quality of being able to adjust, the capacity to be modified for a new use or purpose. I like that. Isn't that what God is doing to us? He is modifying us for a new use. As we yield to Him, He is changing us from within so we have an ability to minister without. And that's what He's doing to us. Now, as we look to the Scriptures, we know how Paul, he was obviously, as Brother Shane brought out yesterday, he was very multicultural in his dealings. In Galatians 2, do you remember that story? It's a wonderful story. Paul was fellowshipping with some Gentiles, and there was Peter, and Paul was very upset with Peter's reaction. I see Paul sitting over there, you know, he's eating pork and everything else with the Gentiles, because that's what they were eating probably, you know, and whatever else they were eating. And Peter was sitting there, and he's enjoying this. This is wonderful. But then immediately when these Jewish leaders from Jerusalem came, Peter jumped up and he went right back over to the other table where they were and separated himself from the Gentiles. And a lot of times we see that reaction. If you ever are overseas and you're with a church service where there are missionaries and nationals. Just watch. And what you'll see is all the missionaries congregating together, just like Peter, and all the nationals overdoing what they do. And actually, that's a very dangerous thing. And Paul rebuked Peter. In Galatians 2:11, let me read you the verse. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So then all these other Jews who were maybe younger in the faith followed Peter's example. And they separated, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all. So this was not, then can I talk to you in private? This was an open rebuke because it was an open sin. He says, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And then we know that whole issue came up there from that happened in the church at Jerusalem. So this all happened because of an inability to adapt. And some missionaries just cannot adapt. And so when they go to the mission field, they're going to start their little American churches, and they're going to follow everything the way America does it. And I have learned, as I said yesterday, America does not have the market on how to do church. We need to build New Testament, Bible-believing churches after the model that's in Scripture that allow the people to make it indigenous. It's their church, for heaven's sake. And, you know, I know when we're not here, the church over there in South Africa, they're probably doing things, you know, not the, and we had this issue before where we were gone. And when we got back, one of the guys said, we had this problem. We told him that's not the way Chris does it. And I got upset with them. I did. I got upset with them. I said, I am not an idol here. You must do it the way the Bible says to do it. And you don't follow the way Chris tells you it has to be done. Who says I have the only right way to do it? You find the way that works, and that's what you do. And so that's an important thing. So a lot of guys just have that inability to adapt. External and internal attacks, we know the external. The Bible in Ephesians talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. And Paul then instructs us to take the armor of a Christian. And as I just touched on yesterday, witch doctors and everything in South Africa is a very real thing. And you can feel at times the very, it's just like a cloud that will come, and it's a satanic attack. And the devil is real. And he will fight us from without. I remember I think it was Mary Slessor, who was a missionary up in the west part, coast of Africa. And whenever Satan would come, she would begin singing the doxology. And every time Satan would leave, because obviously he doesn't want to be around when you're praising the Lord. And so, praise the Lord. There are times at night when you wake up and the terror of the devil's attack will grip you, and you just go to prayer, talk to the Lord, and God brings peace. And so the external, you know, maybe they don't know how to withstand the attacks of Satan, and then you have the internal. And the two, what we've learned, the two major sins that lead to every other sin are pride and self-centeredness. Lifting oneself up, and then everything being about me. what I want. And as Lucinda touched on yesterday, that's a great danger when we begin to counsel people. We can take that conversation right back about what we think. And they're not coming there for that. It's not about us. It's about them. And so self-centeredness is a very dangerous thing. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." You know what contrite means? It means to be crushed as powder, to be crushed. God cannot use a person with a heart that is not crushed, broken. He cannot do that. And the verse says, "O God, thou wilt not despise." Isaiah says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." God dwells in that high and holy place. And we think of He's dwelling in that high and holy place of heaven, and He's there, but there's also another place that should be high and holy. He says, "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." That high and holy place within us that is the temple of the living God. He dwells in us, the Almighty God, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word," the fear of the Lord. And so these internal attacks that we have, pride and self-centeredness, that set us up for a great fall. So that is a problem we have. Hidden agenda, we just touched about that. Many missionaries had a hidden agenda, and they, to get the church I want, I need a few years of missionary service and just a few more years of support, and I'll be able to get the house I want in the States, you know, just get... So there's an agenda there that's not really fulfilling God's call in their life. It's an agenda that doesn't match up with what God would have a missionary to do. Paul had no hidden agenda. And we see that. We're not going to read all of these verses, but maybe you can. And if you'd like a copy of this lesson, if they'll let me print it up, I'll give it to you. You're welcome to it. And if you like the PowerPoint, you're welcome to that as well. Paul did not go anywhere with a hidden agenda. He only went with the purpose of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when you're dealing with people in other countries, there's some ulterior motive that you got. And you know, we, in the ministry, it's very easy for us to learn how to manipulate people. And a lot when you go and you hear, that's what I've enjoyed so much about the lessons this week, is there's been no manipulation. There's been no using of Scripture to try and make you do this or make you make this decision. And that's what happens in a lot of churches and services. We use the Word of God to manipulate people to come to a decision that we think they need. And so Paul never did that. He says in verse 7 of that of this passage, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." That's compassion, isn't it? And so Paul had no hidden agenda, and God used him in a great way. And then there's a lack of commitment. This is our last one that we didn't get to yesterday. If you really want to do something, you'll find a way. If you don't, you'll find an excuse. And that is absolutely true. How committed are you? How committed are you to the call God has put on your life? How committed? Don't even think about the call. Just as a A person who's accepted Jesus as your Savior, how committed are you to that relationship with Christ? To walk with Him and to talk with Him. Sang that song yesterday, He lives. And we walk with Him, we talk with Him along life's narrow way because He absolutely does live. And He is a living Savior. You've been called, you've been sent, you're equipped, your resources are provided. But guess what? The commitment is up to you. It's your choice, a decision you're going to have to make. Now, what does commitment do in the life of a person? Well, commitment never quits. Commitment doesn't neglect responsibility. It only sees possibility. It only sees opportunity. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Quit like men. How does a man quit? What's Paul trying to say in that verse? Don't be a coward. Stand up to the call that God's given you, and men don't quit. They, you know, the armor that we have is all for the front. There's nothing for the back. So God never, and you may not get a lot of great advances on the field where you are, but at least you're moving the goalpost. It might be ever so little, but it's moving and God is working. And look what Paul said. This verse, he said, "I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." We know the Corinthians church and their attitude towards Paul. I remember I was talking to a missionary just earlier this year. He was leaving the field. He'd been to South Africa for some time. And I was talking to him about Bible Institute and having a Bible college. And he said, "Well, you know where we are, we've had a Bible Institute. And we were doing it. We started out on just Tuesdays, and then we started Tuesdays and Thursdays. But you know what? That just got to be too much. So we just went back to only Tuesday again." And I thought, well, now, hang on a minute. Why did you go there? Why did you go to South Africa to be a missionary if you're not willing to spend two nights a week, only two nights a week, teaching God's Word to these young men that He's given to you? So this is a very important part, lack of commitment. I want you to look at this picture, and we have just a few seconds, and we're going to end with 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you'll turn there and read these verses with me, you're probably going to find yourself somewhere in these verses because these are the verses of a missionary, the Apostle Paul. God is not going to judge you on the success of your ministry. He's not going to, because some mission fields, there's not a whole lot of success to show. He's not going to judge you on how big your church is. He's not going to judge you on how many people attend on a Sunday morning and a Sunday afternoon or Wednesday service or how many come to your Bible study. God's going to judge you on one thing only. "Let a man so account of us," verse 1, "as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And that's what commitment does. That glorifies God when we are faithful. Now, look down, will you, in verse number 9. "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles." I like the term that Brother John used this morning, a missionary leader. And that's what Paul was. We know that the original apostles, the word simply means a sent one, and that's what a missionary is. We're a sent one. We don't use apostles, the word today, because it brings a whole lot of confusion. But anyway, "God has set forth us apostles last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake." These are missionary leaders. "But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made, listen to this, this is you and me. We are made as the filth of the world. That's what Jack told me. He said, don't tell them you're a missionary when you come into Israel. You're the scum of the earth. The offscouring of all things unto this day. And there are times when you actually feel like that. Especially when you come back to a preacher's meeting and you see all the preachers, oh, who are you? I'm a missionary. And you feel like, man, I just feel so useless. And that's why I tried to encourage you yesterday about the skills. It's not our skills. You understand that. There's nothing in us that would make us have this ability to minister. Nothing at all. But it is only what God has put in us that enables us. He is actually reaching them through us. And so there are times when you feel just like Paul described. But now look, this is where it gets good. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you. I've begotten you through the gospel. Now you see this picture. This is Munya. I led him to Christ. Came down to Johannesburg. He's an artist by trade. He was really skinny when he came down from Zimbabwe. We have a church, one of our churches up in Pretoria. And another deaf guy who's now preaching at the church in Johannesburg invited him to come to church in Pretoria. He came. And he got saved. I had the opportunity to lead him to Christ. He just kept coming and kept coming. And then he wanted to join the Bible college. And he did, and we trained him. Very good, sweet, humble man. And he then, after graduation, he asked me, what should I do? I said, well, you know, you gotta pray. You think about your home. There's no church up there for the deaf. And he went back to Bulawayo and is now preaching up there and has established a good church up there. God gave him a wife on the right, another graduate of our Bible college. We came to America. He and his wife came with us, and some of you met them when we were here. And we had to go out to Missouri. While we were in Springfield, Missouri, this young man and his wife came down from Topeka, Kansas, because he had been in school with him in Zimbabwe. And so we're going to do our drama up in Springfield, Missouri, near Springfield, Missouri. And Mpu and his wife were there, and their little girl. And so Munya has the opportunity now to witness to Mpu. And Granny, Munya's wife, has the opportunity to witness to Mpu's wife. And both of them got saved. And so I looked at that and I said, you know what? Here's my son. And here's my grandson. And then all of those things that Paul said just kind of fell away. We have the greatest job on earth. Amen. I'm telling you that. And you say, well, I thought pastors or anybody who's in the ministry, whatever God has called you for, praise God that we have the opportunity to serve Him. He didn't have to use us, but He does. Amen.